morning. Take a breath and relax. This one's kind of long. Our scripture today is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on a path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. If you have ears, hear." Then the disciples came and asked him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. The reason I speak to them in parables is that seeing they do not perceive, and hearing they do not listen, nor do they understand. With them indeed is fulfilled the prophecy of, 'You will indeed listen, but never understand. You will indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, so that they might not look with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this age and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So there's an episode of Star Trek: The Next Generation when the crew of the USS Enterprise finds itself up against an alien race whose language they cannot understand. That the Federation of Planets has found it impossible to figure out how to communicate with this alien race. Now, don't get me wrong, they've got that handy tool, the Universal Translator, a great gift so that we can write scripts. You know, people scratch their heads. How can you? Well, we have the Universal Translator, but even this device won't work because they understand the words, but the translator can't make any sense out of the sentence organization. Finally, Captain Picard and alien commander are marooned together on a planet, and they must work together to fight off another vicious beast. Well, the alien commander tries to communicate to Picard, but Picard doesn't understand it at first, until he comes to see that the aliens speak in allegories or in references to things from their past, to mythological stories. And when the alien commander tries to get Picard to fight together with him, He doesn't say, hey, come fight with me. He says, we're going to fight. We're going to be like so-and-so. Two friends who fought. But Picard doesn't understand that reference. But he comes to see that this race speaks in references to historical or mythological stories. So it's kind of like we do the same thing. Instead of saying star-crossed young lovers whose families interfere in their happiness and they end up dead, we would say like Romeo and Juliet. That saves time, doesn't it? Or if we, instead of saying a situation where you can't win and you're darned if you do and darned if you don't, we would say it's a thinking of a movie book reference, a catch-22. It's a lot simpler, isn't it? And more pictographical, okay? Or instead of saying a trusted associate who betrays you to an enemy, in this country we would say he's a Benedict Arnold, okay? So we do the same thing. We don't have to go into lengthy explanations. We just drop the reference. And, of course, sometimes across generations or cultural areas, you know, I've lived in many parts of the country. You could say some things in one part of the country, totally undecipherable in another part of the country. But we do the same thing. So today we're entering into this story of Jesus where he tells the parable of the sower. And the reason I've introduced this idea of speaking in this way is because that's what Jesus does with parables. He's telling a story instead of just speaking the truth outright. And there are reasons for that. You know, Ben talked about it as a lengthy passage. Actually, in the common lectionary for today, they skipped the part where Jesus talks about parables. But I read this and I thought, but I think I want to preach about parables. So we made him read that whole long section. Preacher's prerogative, okay? So the parable of the sower. So this sower, this farmer, he's sowing in the old broadcast method. He's not digging holes and planting. And he's throwing the seed here and there. And some falls on the path, the rocky road, and the birds swoop down and eat it. Some falls on rocky ground. It sprouts, but there's no root, and the heat causes it to wither. Some falls among weeds, and the weeds choke it. But where it falls on good ground, it sprouts up and produces abundantly. All right? And so Jesus explains later. Now, he doesn't always explain parables. In fact, it's kind of awkward to do it because it kind of destroys the meaning. But in this case, they ask him about it, and Jesus says, yeah, well, it's like this, because apparently you're not getting it. So he says, the seed that falls on the path is like the seed that is picked up by the evil one who swoops down and carries it away. Those who have little root don't go deep enough. They wither in the heat of trouble and persecution. Those that fall among the weeds are choked by the lure of wealth and the cares of this world. But the seed that falls in good soil will produce. And he doesn't say everybody produces 100-fold, some 60, some 30, but they will produce. Well, this little part that the lectionary skipped over is the part where the disciples say, why do you talk in parables? Which is really kind of a dumb question, as you'll see in this culture. Why do you talk in parables? And he says, because you have to understand through the eyes and the ears of faith. That's what he's trying to reach for here. Parables. Now, a parable can be many things. It can be a one-liner. There are parts of the gospel where Jesus just shoots off one-liners. The kingdom is like, the kingdom is like, the kingdom is like. It can be a story, and some are shorter and some are longer. The prodigal son or the lost son or the found son is a parable. The good Samaritan is a parable, and those are lengthy, rather lengthy stories. They can be any number of things. They're a common tool in that kind of a culture, in a culture where things are verbal. People will go out of their way to hear somebody speak. They'll hear somebody preaching or somebody telling stories. They'll go and listen and hear and maybe share with others. It's a common thing. In first century Judaism, Jesus is a rabbi like other rabbis, and the Jewish rabbis particularly like to tell stories. And they like to tell stories usually about a king, God is a king. But Jesus oftentimes uses these more everyday experiences of the people. Jesus' stories and the other rabbis' stories often were very similar, but Jesus often had a different ending about grace and about being found and about the love of God. The people came out because people in those days appreciated wit and wisdom. You know, they'd say, oh, wow, that's cool how he did that. It's a turn of phrase. You know, I really love popular music when the lyrics are really good. I know the music's supposed to come first, but a song where somebody has spent some time on the lyrics, and I think, ooh, that's good right there. So the people come out, and they like to hear the wit and the wisdom that the stories stoke their imagination, takes them places, gives them a different perspective that they hadn't seen before, through glasses that they hadn't used before, through hearing, through ears that they had not attuned before. They see things in a different way. Life experiences. A farmer sowing seed. Look, see that guy sowing seed over there? Well, it's like this. And Jesus now takes the everyday experiences and he turns them into new truths. And in the case of Jesus, that truth is the arrival of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Now, I think parables, Jesus' teaching, is one of those kind of nudge, nudge, wink, wink kind of things. You either get it or you don't. That's why here it's kind of unusual and awkward for Jesus to explain the parable. That doesn't happen usually. But you either get it or you don't. You either go away saying, ah, I understand, or you're still scratching your head, or maybe it's slowly opening doors for you to come to understand more fully. Now, I also think that in this kind of culture, in Judaism especially, where it's all about the community, it's really rather rude to call somebody out to their face. So I think there are times where Jesus tells a parable, and maybe he's talking about the Pharisees or the Sadducees or somebody else, without calling them out to their face, but the crowd knows. He's really talking about them. And those guys over there think he's really talking about us. But they don't dare say, are you talking about us? Because then that would be embarrassing, right? It'd be like, yeah, he's talking about you. We all know that. You don't have to say it. I have a thing nowadays, you know, everybody says that's awkward, right? Awkward moments. I think that's kind of rude. It's like, yeah, we know it's awkward. You know, we don't have to say it's awkward. Yeah, that just makes it more awkward, right? So the people who are being talked about don't dare, you know, ask him, are you talking about us? It's another way of using that wit or that wisdom. The parables aren't meant to be hard. They aren't meant to be a test. If you get this, you get into the kingdom. If you don't, you don't get into the kingdom. That's not how it's meant to be at all. They're very simple. This story of the guy sowing the seed in the ground. They've seen it before. They come to understand it, and probably with or without the explanation. It's not meant to be hard. You can understand unless you're not listening. You can understand unless you choose not to understand. Unless you choose not to accept the challenge that Jesus is giving us in our life and in our faith. So Jesus quotes this passage in Isaiah, which sounds pretty harsh. And I think this is why the lectionary skips this part. Even back in the prophet Isaiah in the 8th century BC, people were saying, he says, they have a problem because they don't listen. They can't hear. They can't see. They don't hear. They don't see. And Jesus says, same thing here. It's not that God is preventing them. It's that through the hardness of their hearts and their stubbornness and their unwillingness to listen and to see, they cannot grasp the meaning. Someone has said, You cannot tell people what to do. You can only tell them parables. And that is what art really is. Particular stories of particular people and particular experiences. We can't tell you what to do, but maybe we can show you how to live. Now, earlier in my career, I learned that a parable was supposed to be a story with one point. But we have an hour to fill, so usually we have to come up with 3 points in a joke. The parables are used to illustrate the arrival of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven in Jesus' life and message. At the beginning of the Gospel of John, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word, capital W, was with God, and the Word, capital W, was God." Now, we capitalize it. The Greeks didn't do that, but we capitalize it because we know what John was getting at. Okay? The Word. In Jesus Christ, we experience the Word, capital W. We experience God's mind and spirit made flesh and blood. That Jesus Christ is the living and lived revelation of God coming into the world. The kingdom of God arriving. We don't hear Jesus' message over here and then encounter him spiritually over here. They're inseparable. You hear the words of Jesus, you are encountering the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We hear the words. We hear the challenge of the holy in our everyday lives, and we have to respond. And if we choose not to act, that is a choice. That is our response. But through Jesus, the Lord has become real. The prophet Isaiah knew this. The prophets knew this. They scorned their neighbors. God is not made of stone and wood. God is not a set of universal principles that we all agree to. God is not an idea. God is not the sum total of the beauty of nature. God is not a capriciousness of human intention. I was in seminary. I was in the hospital with back surgery. I kept it secret that I was a student pastor until my roommate found out. And then we get a question like, "Isn't God just all inside of us?" I thought, am I out of here today? What's going on? I've taught college history classes, and one of the students found out I was a pastor, so we're walking out the car. He says, "You know, I don't need religion. I've got it all right inside here." And I thought, oh, man, here we go. Jesus says to the disciples, "To you it has been given to know the secrets," or the word can be mysteries, "the secrets or mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Now again, that doesn't mean that God is withholding it. It means that at that point in time, in that situation, not all of these people are getting it yet. It has not been revealed to the world yet. But let's not get hung up on that secrets and mysteries part. You know, centuries of Christians have gone down deep rabbit holes looking for obscure and arcane answers to plain spiritual questions. That's another sermon. Becky's tired of me preaching it. You know, the greatest commandment, right? Love your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else hangs on that. Okay, that's next sermon. But we're like, no, that can't be it. And we go off somewhere else. We dig ourselves deep, looking for the mystery. The cults of Jesus' time, what we call the mystery religions of the Roman Empire, they found answers in idols, in crazy fantastic stories about gods we don't even talk about anymore, people you never learn about in school. The philosophers of that time said that truth is only found by certain people with secret knowledge. But the truth of Jesus Christ is not buried behind words. It's not buried behind ideas that are available only to a few. It's just that even as his disciples were still pretty dense, the time would come when they would understand, when it would be revealed, when the message of Jesus Christ would be true for everyone. I was thinking this morning, I think New England is the best place in the world. Becky and I did had our honeymoon there. She had never been to New England. We put 1,000 miles on a rental car in about 7 days, just showing her the wonder of this place. She'd rather go to Disney World, and I'm like, no, it's New England. And so everybody knows a gift for me is a subscription to a magazine called Yankee. And you can also watch Yankee on PBS. There's Yankee on PBS. And I'm just wondering, everything there. Well, I remember an article in this one magazine about a town in Maine that for one reason or another, retired CIA people, intelligence operatives, all flocked to this town in Maine. And it was to the point where you didn't really ask, well, what did you do before you retired? Because they couldn't really tell you. And it was a secret until it wasn't. And enough of them moved there, and then somebody started hosting this annual international conference on international security in this town. And so it was a secret until it wasn't. It's like you could have gone there and held the whole town hostage, and you could have found out all kinds of stuff. I was reading this article in the magazine. I thought, well, this doesn't make any sense. How can it be secret if it's in the magazine? It was a secret until it wasn't. It was a mystery until it wasn't. It didn't need to be anymore. These people had long retired, and they'd melded into the community, and they were like, hey, you know, let's do what we always did. Let's hold an international conference about international security. And so, you know, it was up. The jig was up. You know, it was done. It was no longer a secret. But Jesus' teachings are not meant to exclude anyone. The teachings of Jesus are ultimately meant to include all who will listen, those who are ready to understand, and everyone who will open themselves up to walking with Jesus into this new reality of the arrival of the kingdom of God. Jesus says, truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. As a church, we come together to walk with one another into this new reality and to invite other people to come along, to come and see. Will Willimon is a retired bishop of the United Methodist Church, and he said that in our baptism, we are initiated, crowned, chosen, embraced, washed, adopted, gifted, reborn, killed, and thereby sent forth and redeemed. And through all of that, we are identified as God's own. And then we are assigned our place and our job within the kingdom of heaven.